Well, in preparing for this sabbatical, when I knew that I would be taking the bulk of the preaching, I thought, well, what can I preach? And of course, I went through many ideas and finally, I guess, settled on the greatest sermon to ever be preached, at least in some opinions, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll begin a series going through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, sometimes this is called the greatest sermon ever preached because it is one of the most well-known, it has some of the most well-known and beloved verses that anyone can really have in the Bible. I mean, it's got the Beatitudes, which is what we'll be talking about today. It's got the Lord's Prayer. It's got all kinds of great moral and eternal teaching for us all. And so it's a good idea to really explore what Jesus has for us to say in the sermon. Now, in the sermon setting, Jesus has gathered the disciples to himself on a hillside where he's going to teach them these things, where he's going to preach this great sermon. And gathered in the crowd are, of course, the disciples that he's gathering, but also the crowds at large who had heard of Jesus, who had heard of his miraculous power, who may have even seen a miracle at Jesus' hands. And so these are people who are coming who really want to hear what Jesus has to say, because eternal truth is always relevant. Eternal truth is always powerful. And that gets to the subtitle of my sermon series, Living in an Upside Down World. We live in a world of a great rebellion against God. We live in a world that pushes for us to sin. We live in a world that distracts us from truth, a world that presents an attractive alternative to God's best. And so the Sermon on the Mount really is a great teaching on what it is to be a disciple who lives in an upside down world, in a world of competing philosophies, in a world of all kinds of choices, in a world where the highest value is personal autonomy. It can be difficult to know which way we should go, or even if there is a way to go. You know, Christians should want to be the kind of people that God... Christians should be the kind of people that God desires us to be. That we should want to live as the people he designs us to be, that he calls us to be, that he shows us to be and exemplified. In order to then prepare his disciples to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he delivers this famous Sermon on the Mount to equip them for life in an upside down world. And so, as we dive into this great sermon, my purpose is that you will commit to following Jesus, living as kingdom people. To get to that point, we will read and study Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and see that there are three actions of a kingdom people. So we will read Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we look into your word today, God, I pray that your message will shine forth. I pray that we will be able to see in this great sermon who we can be, that we will see in this great sermon what you desire for us. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that it will have its due effect in our hearts, that it will transform us, that it will change us to be the people you desire, to be people who are kingdom people living in an upside down world for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we're looking then at the three actions of kingdom people, the first one I want to see in this verse is that kingdom people trust in Jesus. Now this is sort of an axiomatic, obvious, duh type of statement. Duh, kingdom people trust in Jesus. But this is really where Jesus is getting at in his sermon, in these Beatitudes. Now, I read from the Holman Christian Standard version. Many of you probably have other versions that start with blessed or happy in your versions. And this is a great term because it's not talking about, well, things will be good for you if you're like this, or you'll be happy in your heart if you are this kind of person. But rather, the key to this blessed word, this happy word, is wrapped up in the Hebrew concept of shalom, of peace, of wholeness. And so it's speaking far beyond just a mere blessing. It's speaking far beyond the mere emotion of happiness, but rather this is finding our wholeness, our completeness, our being in God. And so what Jesus here is saying is that that you will have wholeness, you will be the kind of person that God wants you to be if you are like this, and then this will happen. That's what the Beatitude formula is all about. So these words translated as blessed or happy speak to our relationship with God, being found whole and complete in Him. The blessed person then is the one who has peace and wholeness through God, through the Messiah. The first step then to being kingdom people living in an upside down world is to trust in Jesus. Duh. I guess I don't really need to keep hitting that point home, but that is the first key to it. So the question then is where is your home? If Jesus is speaking about the kind of people we're to be in this upside down world, are we upside down people who live according to the ways of the world? Or are we going to be like Jesus, who is here outlining what it means to be a person who is called by God, a person who is saved through Jesus, a person who is changed by the Holy Spirit? If we're going to be these people, then we need to realize our home is not this world. Our home is not the ways that we see all around us, that we're inundated with on a daily basis, that our home is heaven through Christ. And if this is the case, then we need not live according to the values of an upside-down world. We need not live according to the ways of an upside-down world, according to the things that they push, according to the way that they handle things. I sincerely hope this morning that this world is not what you consider as your home. I used to, before I knew Jesus, knew that this world was all there was. And someday you die. And that's the end of it. This was back when I, like Robert in his testimony said, was an atheist. When I didn't believe that there was God, that there was a metaphysical reality, a transcendent world that's available and there for us. Ultimately, there's no hope, there's no purpose, and there's no grounding for reality in a world that denies God, in an upside-down world. There is a grander reality that you and I can live for. By finding salvation in Christ, you and I can find a true citizenship of a world of blessedness. This world, then, is not where God wants us to be or to be focused on. Jesus often, throughout, especially the Gospel of Matthew, but throughout all four Gospels, spoke of the kingdom of God, setting itself over and above the kingdom of this world. During his last week before his death and resurrection, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. So Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of God you won't find in this upside down world. The kingdom of God is a place where you gain entrance through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through believing in Him, trusting in Him. If Jesus is saying my kingdom is not of, if Jesus is saying my kingdom is not of this world, take me now. Because when I look around the world and I turn on the news and I see the hurt and the darkness and the suffering that's going on, and I know I don't want that. I don't want that for my family. I don't want that for my children. I don't want that for my church. I don't want that for the people I love, for the community that I live in. I don't want that darkness, suffering, trial, all kinds of things. But rather, I want us all to enter into God's kingdom. I want us all to find His kingdom, not of this world. Looking at a few other verses in John chapter 3, Jesus said, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. And then, of course, flipping over to verses that we all know in the same chapter, for God so loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And so you see, we've got a few different things working here. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You get there by being born again. And you're born again because God loved you and sent His Messiah, His Son, to be the sacrifice for your sin. This is how we trust in Jesus. So kingdom people trust in Jesus. Yes, I've said it. It's the most obvious statement in the world, but it is the most important statement in the world. Trust in Jesus for your salvation, and you will be entered into the kingdom people, into His kingdom. So we've seen kingdom people trust in Jesus. The second point to see this morning is that kingdom people endure through Jesus. Now, we've already seen and already talked about the bad things that go on in this world. We all know personally that there is darkness and suffering and bad things in this life, that we go through some pretty terrible things sometimes. The people we know and love are hurt and are broken by sin, and that people we that see across the globe are enduring many bad things. And so this is the second part of the formula. Jesus said, blessed or happy is the person, and then He gives some character quality or event in their lives. And most of it's all bad. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to be poor in spirit? Okay. Blessed are those who mourn. Who likes to mourn? Blessed are the meek. Who likes to be meek? I was hoping to see some hands on this one, but hey, all right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. How is it then that poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, being persecuted and reviled, how is it that you can be blessed if those things are happening to you? Or if your translation says happy, maybe that's an even greater point. How can you be happy if those things are happening to you? Only by trusting in Jesus for your salvation, knowing that you have an eternal home to go to, and so you can endure the hardship in this life. You know, I was a chaplain at a hospital before coming here as pastor, and I would go into rooms where people are hurting. And I don't mean just physically. I mean, there's a lot of darkness, a lot of hardship that people are going through. And inevitably, the ones who are dealing well, who are enduring patiently through those hard things, are the people who can look at me and say, I know this place is not my home. That I know Jesus as my Savior. And so I look forward to the day where these hurts are gone, where this trial is gone, where my suffering is eased, where my tears are wiped away. I know there's a grander place, and so I can endure whatever this upside-down world is going to throw at me. Kingdom people endure through Jesus. Now, this is really speaking to the third point, and this would be a really short sermon if I just moved to that, and maybe you all would say amen, but maybe there's a little more to say here. I wish I could tell you that once you trust in Jesus, all hardship will end. I wish I could say that when you become a Christian, suffering is done. I wish that I could tell you that because you know Jesus as Savior, there will never be a difficult thing in your life. And there are some preachers who might say that. But guys, it's just not true. I mean, you all know it. I'm not breaking new ground by saying this. But we can expect trials, tribulations, persecutions, suffering, because we are still in this world. I mean, if you consider what Jesus endured, why would we ever say that suffering's not going to come? You know, there's a great section of Scripture and a letter written by Peter. 1 Peter 4:12. There it goes. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." This is a great verse because he's talking about, Peter is reminding his audience that suffering will come, and you can endure by rejoicing now because you know you will rejoice in heaven. So you can begin heaven now, even in the midst of those hard things, by rejoicing. Then he continues on. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Well, that sounds like the Beatitudes we just read. "Because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." You see, the Apostle Peter here is reminding us that yes, those bad things are going to happen, but the kingdom person, the Christian who has trusted in Jesus, endures the hardship through rejoicing in God in the midst of the hardship. There's a great story I read in studying this sermon. In the 19th century, a Belgian priest named Father Damien left the comforts of home behind and moved to the Hawaiian island of Molokai to minister both physically and spiritually to a group of lepers that had been quarantined there. Eventually, though, Father Damien contracted the disease himself and decided to remain with the other men instead of leaving for treatment. Similarly, Jesus willingly left heaven and became a man, entering into our sufferings and literally taking up his cross. Father Damien was simply following the example that Jesus set for you and I. Patient enduring through suffering. We should never feel as if hard times in life are God's punishment or abandonment, but rather we should view them as opportunities to trust in him more, to rejoice in him always, to follow him closer, to glorify God and to praise his name, to proclaim him to the ends of the earth. And so what we see here then in the Beatitudes is that kingdom people trust in Jesus and they endure through Jesus. And lastly, kingdom people receive from Jesus. Now, this is the great culmination of each beatitude. We say, blessed is he who goes through this trial because there's something grand to come. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn receive comfort. The meek receive an inheritance. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness receive satisfaction. The merciful receive mercy, and on down the list. You can read those. But we ultimately, what we need to come to understand is that the other two things come first. Trusting in Jesus and enduring through hardship, proclaiming his name and rejoicing him, come before the receiving. But We endure because we know there will be something given. We know that we don't have to endure this upside down world. We don't have to endure the sufferings and the hardships and the trials for nothing. But rather because we look forward to a grander reality. We look forward to receiving our citizenship in heaven. We look forward to those wonderful promises that God makes for his people. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight, eternal weight of glory. Now see, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church who themselves are enduring some hardship, that they are enduring some persecution for the name of Christ. And what he is saying to these Corinthians is that this thing that you're going through, he compares to our momentary, meaning it's going to end, it's just for now, light, meaning it's really not that bad. I know it hurts and I know it stings, but it's not that bad. This momentary light affliction is ultimately producing for us something far grander, an absolutely incomparable, eternal, which measures against momentary. You're going through momentary pain for an eternal purpose, an eternal weight of glory. That momentary pain is light and compared with the wonderful salvation that we will receive when we trust in Christ. When we grasp the truth that enduring through the life of struggle, sin, and suffering ultimately means that we will receive a far greater reward than we will find, and then we will find that it was all worth it. Enduring through the hardship. I know we don't want it, and I know that we pray it'll go away, but enduring through it produces an eternal weight of glory. You know, the Bible shows us time and time again that hardships and other tests of our faith bring about a valuable reward. A picture of this can be found in wine vineyards, apparently. I read this illustration. It's not one that I know personally. But winemakers state that the best wines come from grapes that struggle and experience stress. If you take a grapevine and make its physical requirements for water and nutrients easily accessible, then, somewhat counterintuitively, it will give you poor grapes. However, the object is to stress the vine to work for water, and the grapes that struggle to get water yield the best wine-making grapes. I don't know how true it is. I read it in an illustration. Apparently, it's in a wine connoisseur's magazine, so they at least know something. But if it's true for grapes, shouldn't it be true for us? I mean, if because grapes are the measure of our reality. That everything grapes get, we should get, right? Well, okay, grapes, let's listen up. Now, if life were just handed to us on a platter, if everything were just easy and we didn't have to work hard for anything, life might just be bland. But the things that make life rich, the things that make life wonderful, are the struggles that we overcome, are the things that we beat, are the things that we are able to get past and get through. Because that produces within us grand character, it produces within us godliness, it produces within us a heart that wants to trust instead of a heart that wants to complain. So when we trust in Jesus and we endure through Jesus, we will receive from Jesus the reward of a kingdom life lived over and against the upside down world. This upside down world can offer no lasting benefit of living a life for it. But kingdom people can rejoice. We can know for certain that the King himself will reward the faithful. And so I come back to the question I asked at first. Where is your home? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? I don't know where all of you stand. I don't know if you all have truly, genuinely repented and come to know Jesus as your Savior. But I can confidently say that I know some of you are going through hard times. Probably all of us have our trials and struggles. We all have difficulties in life. If your home is this upside down world, what hope do you have? Because you might endure, you might get through the hard time. But at the end of that life, what do you have? A bunch of black nothingness and death. But in life, through Christ, you and I have the eternal hope of salvation. You see, that lends all the more power to enduring through the hardship in this world, knowing that this world is not my home, that this world is not your home if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. If you have not trusted in Jesus, and this world is as good as it gets for you, I pray that you will look into the Word. I pray that you will find truth. I pray that you will talk to me or the deacons or any of the leaders around here at church to come to know what it means to love and trust Jesus as Savior. Because unfortunately, this world is as good as it gets for those who don't know Him. Because what's to come is far worse. An eternity separated from God. An eternity in hell. But it need not end that way. Jesus came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Jesus came to take our brokenness, our suffering, and our hurts, to give us endurance and knowing that there is an eternal place, an eternal citizenship that you and I have in heaven. And by trusting in Him, by putting our faith in Him, by denying ourselves and taking up our own cross and following Him, we can have salvation. My prayer this morning is that those of you who don't know Jesus will seek Him out. That those of you who don't know Jesus as Savior will trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. What He did on the cross was for your salvation. The death He died was the atonement for your sin. The sacrifice that was necessary to pay for the sin that you and I have committed. The death He died on that cross is the death that sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. And He died for it. The resurrection is our only hope. Providing us victory over sin and death, when you put your faith and trust in the risen Savior, you will have new resurrection life as well. And you will know and understand that this upside down world is no longer your home. It's no longer your only hope. But God above, seated on the throne of heaven, is your full hope. For those of us who are kingdom people this morning, who have trusted in Jesus already, the call to us is to endure faithfully, having already trusted in Jesus. Endure those hard things you're going through. Endure the difficulties and endure the suffering, knowing that it'll all be brought to completion, that it will all be brought to glory. So do not despair. Do not give up hope. But rather find your rejoicing and your hope through the suffering, knowing that Christ Jesus our Lord took the ultimate suffering, the ultimate wrath of God, the ultimate separation from Him, and defeated it on the cross and in His resurrection. So now, while we patiently endure these hard things, we get the joy and privilege of proclaiming His greatness, of proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world through our word and through our example.